This morning again, the message is grace for the perishing. Last week was the introduction. I'm going to follow the same outline scheme today as I did then, but I want to bring things back into context before we proceed to the subject at hand today. You remember that the course of the outline last week on the subject of grace to the perishing, we saw that the perishing have a gigantic problem. We're going to see that again today, but in a different way. We also saw from last week's message that the perishing have a very grim prognosis. And we will again look at that today. We also found last week that God has given to the perishing a gracious prescription that to remedy his great problem. And so shall it be seen in like fashion today. But let me remind you that when we began this subject matter way back when, we sought to have you put a face and a name or both to the situation at hand as we look at Galatians chapter 5. And while we have been narrowly looking at the subject of sorcery and its connection, ancient as well as the present, to drug use and drug abuse and the habit-forming, mind-altering concoctions and experiences that people have today, and how you and I might be best equipped through the Word to minister to them with compassion, you need again, call to mind a face, a name, and remember that where there is the established, continued practice of evil, whether it is narcoholism, whether it is nicoholism, foodaholism, gambleholics, spendaholics, anyway, in any kind of sinaholicism, this same truth comes out. The perishing have a problem. They have a great problem. Now, there's good news. You have in your hand, right as you sit there, the answer, the solution to the problem. And I would have you to think about this matter, this subject matter, in a compassionate way. And the first place I want you to visit with me in is Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 4. Grace for the perishing. Let's understand, as well as they, that they have a problem. In Jeremiah chapter 8, Jeremiah chapter 8, when I did some additional studying for the message this week, it occurred to me that this problem is not something that is new on the horizon. I began looking at some of the statements and the positions that our forefathers had, and I came to understand this when I reviewed them, was that man's problem has not changed in our country from its founding to the present day. Man's problem has not changed from the time in Genesis chapter 3 to our present day. The problem that man has is, might I just say, insurmountable. Now, you may have a neighbor, a family member, a close friend, or a person you work with who is this day languishing, caught tight in the grips of some form of sin. Pick your poison. They are gripped in it. And from time to time, gentle persuasion and exhortation gets them to think about it, and there is for a moment a desire to shed themselves of it. There's a moment to get rid of it, but time and time again they keep coming back to the same problem. They can't seem to ever outrun it. They may have a temporary relief. It may last a week, 2 weeks, 6 months, or a year, but eventually it finds their way back again around their throat, and it takes them again in a grip that can't be broken except by the grace of God. Now in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 1, "At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. They shall spread them before the sun, the moon, and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved, and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped." Now understand that in that second verse, when you read it, this has been, from what I understand in the text, an ongoing, habitual practice on the part of the people that Jeremiah is addressing. Something that they knew better about, but something that they could not escape. Something that when they got up in the morning, they were fresh at it again. Notwithstanding anything the prophet from the Word of God would say to them, they were caught in the clutches of nothing less than idolatry. Idaholism, can I put it that way? And it says here, "They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth, and death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family." Now, when you look at verse 3, again, it suggests something that in spite of the toxicity of so much of the stuff that people ingest that induce habits, and while they know it to be true, they are not able to shake from it. When you think about all the hallucinogens, all the uppers and the downers, and sometimes it begins with a medicinal use for the individual, and it grows from the medicinal to a habit-forming thing. And once it reaches a habit-forming thing, they have to have it. They will acquire it by any means possible. They will steal for it. They will kill for it, just so that they can get their fix. And remember that at the root of every one of these difficulties is a desire in the heart of the addict, whatever it may be that there is an addiction to. Sin, notwithstanding anything else, it is a desire to be happy apart from God. To be happy apart from God. And the truth of the matter is, you can't do it. You cannot be happy apart from living in a right relationship to a holy God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people, even in the Christian community, think that there's not any incompatibility with using and still professing a Christian walk with the Lord. They do not see any matter of inconsistency. Now, we're not going to take any time at all today to get into that. I just would have you understand the nature of the problem as it's here uncovered in this text. They've chosen death rather than life. Then verse 4 says, "Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual, habitual backsliding? As they hold fast deceit, they refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not right. No man repented him of his wickedness." Why? Remember, we looked in Revelation 9, we looked at Revelation 16, and we saw there that even in the face of catastrophic judgment in the end of days toward the inhabitants of the earth in the tribulation period, it is said that even then, in spite of everything that man was now experiencing, he would not repent of his sorceries, his pharmakia, the use of his narcotic. Would not repent. So here with idolatry, they refused to return. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, "What have I done?" Then it says this, and here we get to the root of the problem. "Everyone turneth to his course, as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord? How do ye say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. I point out the horse just as an instance. Now a horse does as a horse is. A horse may be trained. And here is a battle horse, trained specifically for a purpose. And it by nature, unless hamstrung, it by nature can be counted on to do certain predictable, habitual things by nature. Can't do anything else. You may dress that horse up. You may put a nice bouquet of flowers on him. You may wash that horse. You may clean his hooves. You may brush him. He may smell like $1 million, but a horse is just a horse. By nature, he's locked in to what it is he does. May I say to you that the sinner, apart from Christ, is the same way. They have a giant problem. The fall of man in Genesis 3 has brought a terminal corruption that has soaked through the entire being of man. The sinner by nature is totally depraved. Now remember from weeks past, total depravity does not mean that a man or a woman is as bad as they can possibly be. Because there are some very dignified people who have great reputations who are totally depraved. Total depravity, properly defined, is this. And again, it gets to the problem. Man or woman, apart from Christ, is as bad off as they could ever be. Totally depraved. They are as bad off as they could ever be. They act by nature. Now, I look back in one of the old Baptist statements of faith, the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, and I wanted to see how the brothers back in that day looked at the lens of life and the people of their time the way they did, to see if there's any fluctuation whatever. Now, most of all those old Baptist confessions of faith were written in response either to correct or refute a heresy. There have always been people who say that man has a free will, that man today, apart from Christ, has a free will. And he may choose to do good or choose to do evil. It's just up to him. Well, let's just see a minute. This statement, stay with me, please, because they essentially wrote at a much loftier level than I am able to get the standard of their writing and expression. It says this, that man was created in a state of holiness under the law of his Maker, but by voluntary transgression fell from that holy and happy state, in consequence of which all mankind are now sinners, not by constraint, but choice, being by nature, utterly void of that holiness required by the law of God, wholly given to the gratification of the world, of Satan, and of their own sinful passions. Therefore, most important of all, under just condemnation to eternal ruin, without defense, without excuse. Man, totally depraved, has a giant problem. Apart from Christ, he is going to live according to his fallen nature. He still is what we call a free moral agent. He still is responsible for his choices that he makes. But make no mistake about it. Man, apart from Christ, is only free to follow the dictates of his corrupt nature. He is not able in his own self or of his own self to lift himself up by his bootstraps, proverbially speaking, into the good graces of Almighty God. Can't do that. Now we come to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2. This gigantic problem. Ephesians chapter 2. When you think about narcoholism, methadone use, and cocaine usage, you understand the expression speed kills. You know, it's a form of an upper nervous system. It's overstimulated, damages the heart, potentially the liver and the brain. People don't eat right, they don't rest properly, depression sets in, more drugs are prescribed, addiction occurs, resort to the cocaine usage by whatever means it is ingested, and for 30 minutes, for a brief 30-minute span of time, so I hear, it feels really good. Feels good. But then there's a massive letdown. And with each usage, the blocks pile up higher and higher and higher, and the weight becomes heavier and heavier and heavier, so that the person cannot, by his own nature, extract himself from the dilemma. He has a problem. Sin is like that. Sin is like that. In Ephesians chapter 2, in that third verse, as we look back upon our lives, it says, among whom we all had our conversation, our manner of living, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And it says, then were by nature the children of wrath. By nature, the children of wrath. It is said in the Scriptures, in the place of Romans chapter 5, that sin passed upon all men. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Death by sin passed on all men. Anybody who would be foolish enough to dispute the truth and the accuracy of God's holy word in that respect concerning the problem needs only to drive by a cemetery and ask this question: how did living people get there? And may I say to you that the Scriptures also say that for me and you, it is appointed unto man once to die. And there's no period after that word die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Which is to say that this life that you and I now live and enjoy, a beautiful day around us, thank God for the beautiful day, isn't forever. There's something that needs to be considered that's next. When your appointment is kept and the day fast approaches where you come to the end, as a child of God, are you not glad for John 3:16, case in point? Aren't you glad that even though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad for that? Every saint of God can revel even when the end hastens fast forward to us. But what is next for them who have all their lives, by their very nature, sought to be happy living apart from God? Many people will rise on a beautiful day like today. Maybe they'll go down to the riverside, throw a boat in the water, jump in the boat, run up and down the river, yuck it up. Maybe some people will go and have a tailgating party, getting ready for whatever athletic event is next. And that's the sum of their happiness. Maybe it's a family reunion. Maybe it's just the prospect of getting up and being, don't have to go anywhere on Sunday, sitting at home, get the old Sunday newspaper out, leisurely drink a coffee, eat my paper, enjoy life without interruption, without hurry. And at the end of the day, when the sun goes down and night overtakes them, they're still the same. They're still the same. Still the same. They are by nature the children of wrath. As a matter of fact, keep your place in Ephesians 2 and just quick go over to Romans chapter 6. And verse number 20. We take verse 20 out of a larger context, but the word servant is the word I want you to see to. He points out to the time when ye were the servants of sin. When you were a slave to sin, which is what the word servant means, slave. Now you and I can't relate to the word slave. Because we were born free. Thank God for America, huh? Born free. Born free to come and go as you wish. Born free to believe or not, if you choose, but free. Free to jump in a car without having to pass through various checkpoints, getting to the shopping center, do what you want, buy what you want, according as you have or have the ability. If you get sick, you can pick your doctor, pick your hospital. You have the freedom in America. Freedom to retire or not retire when the time comes. Manner of speaking. Any retired guy I know has never stopped working. He just works for no pay. That's not a bad thing. But America is the land of the free. We do not know what slavery is. We do not know what it's like to wake up every morning with shackles on our wrists and our ankles. We do not know what it's like to wait on someone else to come in and unlock the shackle so that we can get up and move around. We do not know what it's like to wait for somebody to bring us something to eat. We don't get to pick it, they pick it. We don't get to say how much, they say how much. We don't know what it's like to live in an environment where even to get a drink of water requires great pain. We're all born free. But you know what? Servants of sin, sinners apart from a saving relationship in Jesus Christ, are slaves to sin. They are shackled by it. They can't get free of it. They don't have enough money to buy their way out of incarceration. They do not have sufficient strength in their own body to snap the chains. They are there. They are servants to sin, and therefore Paul says you are free from righteousness. By nature, sin appealed, righteousness was sickening. To an unsaved person, the righteousness and holiness of God is something that is not at all attractive. The only thing that's attractive is anything that serves my interests. I'm a slave to my own happiness, and I will do whatever it takes to be happy. But then what's next? When I reach my day, my appointed day, and death overtakes me, what then? What then? Will I go off into eternity a slave of sin? And if that be true, what's next? It's judgment. We are appointed unto, it's appointed unto man once to die and then to judgment. Now death passed on all men, for that all have sinned. But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ. You sit here as freeborn Americans saved by the grace of God. You know what it's like to be truly happy and content because your hope transcends what is next. Your hope transcends tomorrow on into a dayless eternity. No days ever ending. The issue has been settled. You've been set free from your sin. But you could not do that yourself. The old brothers said, that concerning the free will of man, that God had endued the will of man with that natural ability, liberty, and power of acting upon choice. That's what Adam had. It's neither forced nor by any necessity of nature determined to do good or evil. That's what Adam had. But man, in the state of innocency, had such power and liberty of will to choose and perform that which was acceptable and well-pleasing to God. But he, falling from his state of innocency, wholly lost all ability or liberty of will to any spiritual good. He is now in bondage under sin, and without the grace of God, he will utterly perish. Man has a gigantic problem. Would you agree with me? Man, by his fall into a state of sin, hath wholly lost all ability of will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation. So as a natural man, being altogether averse from that which is good, dead in sin, is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto. Then you say, well, okay, he has a gigantic problem. Then what must the person do? You as a Christian, you have a family member, a friend. What will you do with a person who is a slave to sin? What will you advise him? Well, typical counsel comes along these lines. Come to church. If you go to church, good things will happen. Stop smoking. Stop chewing. Stop going with girls who do. And if you come to church, stiff up a little bit. Put on a white shirt and a necktie. Look your best for God. Shine your shoes. Stop cussing. Do all of that. Stop using the narcotic. Stop drinking. Stop being your old gluttonous self. Then maybe God, in His great generosity, will have mercy upon you. Matter of fact, if you come to church enough times and don't miss a Sunday, we'll give you a fancy gold pin. God will see those shiny pins on your lapel at the end of your life and say, wow. Gabriel, get this man inside. That's a heretical concept that is rooted in salvation by works. Others will say, well, all you've got to do is be a member of a church, and God will shine upon you who are perishing. Others say, well, no, why don't you need to be baptized? And surely God will have mercy on you who are perishing. Some say, well, yeah, you've got to be a member of the church. You've got to be baptized, but you've got to have communion too. You've got to be there to take communion every time. And maybe God will shine upon you. And yet we sing that old hymn in our song that Austin, I think, always picks out. Goes something like this. Silver and gold have I none, nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. It is not of works. It is all of God. So then what do you counsel your friend to do who has this great problem? What will you say to that person? It's not what you must now do. It is who you now must know. And I got to be thinking this past week of what a wonderful gift. In the strangest of all public forums, I felt like a fool when tears started coming around my eyes and people were walking past me left and right. What a gift of grace it is to be able to know God and to love Him. And to know that I love Him, you love Him, because He first loved us. He is the first cause. He is the point of origin. And unless God in His grace extends His hand of mercy to the sinner, he or she shall perish. And that's in spite of anything and everything you might know or have experienced. Keep thinking of that Old Testament account of Pharaoh. Back in the 9th chapter, God had told Moses and Aaron, you go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. He said, I want you to know something that even though you're going to go ask him, he's going to tell you no. He's going to act according to his nature. But you go ask him anyway. So Moses goes to see Pharaoh and he says, God has spoken, let my people go. And he said something like this too. The Lord's going to cause a great hail to fall over the whole land of Egypt. A grievous hail. Well, predictably, Pharaoh says to Moses, No. God sent the hail. Oh. Pharaoh's getting beat up by the hail, and all of a sudden he calls Moses into his council again and says, Moses, I have sinned. I'll let you go. It's not unusual for a person with this gigantic problem, wholly given to sin by nature, to even be moved to emotionally saying, I have sinned. But then as soon as the hail stops, what Pharaoh do? Says, nope, you're not going. You're not going. The hail ceased. Pharaoh, it is said in chapter 9, verse 34, sinned yet more. He acted according to his nature, in spite of what he knew to be true about God and what he had just experienced at the hand of God. And I'm reminded again and would remind you the same that even when you get into Revelation 9 in the middle of the tribulation period and God brings His catastrophic judgment upon the planet as He is about ready to do, even then men will not repent of their evil. All points up to this, that apart from the saving grace of Almighty God, your friend, your family member, and maybe you, someone in this room today, without Christ, you have absolutely no hope. But you must come and cast yourself on His mercy. You have a problem. These dear people that we speak about have a problem so huge they can't extract themselves from it apart from the grace of God. And guess who gets to be the conveyors of that gracious prescription of God? You. I would say that if you're in this room today, you're here by divine providence. You've heard something you need to consider if you are living apart from Christ. And today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time, and you need to come by faith to Christ. Not to a preacher, not to a communion table, not to the front of a church. You come to Christ. And if God has troubled your heart, and you're not just sure of what's next for you when your appointment with death comes, please, allow me, one of the deacons, Pastor Hosh, to speak with you concerning your soul's need. Don't walk out the doors today if there's a sliver of doubt in your heart. Come to Christ. And sinners, make no mistake about it, God is true to His Word. Saints, my dear friends, revel in this, that the shackles are no more. Free indeed you are, but free. Would you pray with me? Pastor Hosh, if you would come. Our dear Heavenly Father, do now what only you can do, what you choose to do in the hearts of men and women here in this room. Thou who knowest the need as it is, in fact, accomplish, Lord, your glory, your purpose in the life of each individual, and bring glory to yourself for Jesus' sake. Amen.